Hello, everybody, and welcome to this next session on the Biblical Worldview, Sexuality. My name is Mike Pickett. This is my beautiful wife, Carrie.
Hello.
And we have the privilege of working with Andrew. We're the vice presidents of Charis Bible College, and we're just really excited to be with you here during this time, during the season. Our next topic that we're going to be covering is actually going to be transgenderism. It's a bit of a hot topic in today's world as we're seeing it coming more and more to the forefront of society with things that are happening on so many different levels. But before we get into that, we wanted to first cover a little bit of history, because oftentimes we think that things are just happening just because it's the growth in society.
It's all new and somehow it's a new thing. But the enemy has got the same old tricks that he'll just repeat over and over again. And because of that, it actually gives us as believers a lot of ability to see where the enemy's going and to see his tactics so that we know how to respond, versus just feeling like, well, it's just the course of the world. It is what it is. We just have to accept it. It's just the worldview, and, you know, what can we do as Christians? But honestly, this is a huge topic. Transgenderism is a huge worldview that the enemy is trying to tell everybody they have to accept. Versus for you and I as a believer, we get to go back to the Word of God, find out what the Word of God says.
So we're going to be talking mostly in reference to the United States, simply because to talk about the whole world would be
overwhelming,
a little daunting. So we're going to stick with the U.S. and give you some statistics that are based out of there. But I think that you'll find that the parameters are pretty much the same wherever you go. People are in different cultures are basically the same, because we all have the same wants, the same desires, the same needs.
And the same enemy that will hit people in the same, pretty much exactly the same categories.
So to give you a little bit of history, in 1934, a gentleman by the name of Joseph Daniel Unwin published a book called Sex and Culture. And now Unwin himself was an anthropologist as well as an instructor at both Oxford and Harvard universities. Mm-hmm. Very brilliant man.
Yes.
To my knowledge, he was not a religious man. I believe he was more of a scientist, scientist based. And so he wrote his book, Sex and Culture, was actually 600 plus pages long.
That's a lot of pages.
There's a lot of pages that he looked at in there. But the basis study of his book was that he looked at over 86 different cultures, societies, and civilizations.
Yeah.
And through the process, what he looked at was over a 5,000-year period.
Wow.
And he wanted to see the patterns that developed in society so he can begin to map out the history that happened there. Now, 600 pages is a lot to read. So if you want to look online, there's a gentleman by the name of Kirk Durston who actually produced a brief summary about this, which is a great read. It's very to the point, gives you a lot of information. It's a really good read. But what Unwin found was that at first he looked for patterns within these different civilizations over that 5,000-year period. And basically, he broke it down into four different patterns of how those societies related to the world around them, basically how they related to nature.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the first pattern that he discovered was people who were very self-focused. Basically, their societies were based upon their wants, their needs, their desires. That's how they related to the world around them. Whatever was important to them is how they looked at things. They gathered things to themselves, and they did things for pretty selfish motives.
Mm-hmm.
The second one was more of a superstitious basis, people relating based upon traditions or based upon how they treat their dead, things like that, very superstitious in nature, a lot of belief in ghosts and things like that. The third pattern that he discovered was cultures where people had a belief in a god or many gods. So that was more of a deistic culture. And there's a lot of amazing things that he discovered about that too. And finally, the fourth pattern that he discovered was much more of a rationalistic point of view, where people really based how they viewed nature around them based upon science, based upon the things that they could prove, based upon hypothesis and proofs. So whatever they could prove is what they believed and what they felt was the reality around them.
So, and then interestingly enough, he began to look at how each society operated in sexual restraint, both premarital and postmarital.
And it's amazing how he joined those two philosophies and how people view nature and then how people interact with one another.
Especially in the aspect of sexuality. So premarital. So there was complete sexual freedom with no restraints, and that was according to the culture. And then also there was a premarital that was chastity before marriage. Also the postmarital, there were several different traits or examples that he started to look at. That was one spouse at a time with the possibility of some sexual separation or divorce. Then postmarital, there was men with many wives, but the wife could leave if she wanted to. There were cultures that men with many wives, but the wife was not allowed to leave. Or there was the monogamy, which was one spouse for a full lifetime. So these were the two different styles, premarital and postmarital.
That's really amazing because, again, you think, why are we talking about history? And mm-hmm. we just want to say once more that history always repeats itself. So there's always patterns throughout history. That's why what the enemy is trying to do in the world today is actually rewrite our history. He's trying to change our philosophies for the future by rewriting what has happened in the past. That's why it's so important that we really do understand these. Because if we can understand what has happened in the past, we can learn from those mistakes. And we can understand that the impact that we're having is not just for this generation, but for the many generations mm-hmm. that are to come.
That's right.
So what did Unwin find out? This is what he said. The more restraints pre or post marriage,
the more sexual restraints,
mm-hmm. pre or post marriage, the more the culture flourished. That's in art, that's in literature, that's in entertainment, that's in agriculture, that's economically, that's expanding as well. That's in all those different areas. So the more restraints that were placed on the society sexually, the more the culture flourished.
And when it talks about restraints, it's talking about just boundaries and understandings, like this is what you do or don't do, which, you know, again, you learn from your parents or you learn from, you know, churches, you learn from education, you learn from your school. So there's just things that were culturally were acceptable or unacceptable at that time. And it led to how then they thrived or did not thrive.
That's right. And conversely, the more sexual freedom always led to the collapse of the society within a certain amount of time. And typically, he said it was within three generations once they hit that aspect of relating to culture based upon their own wants, their own needs, and their own desires, which was really interesting.
And it's interesting when he talks about three generations, a generation was typically around 30 years.
Correct.
So when it talks about sexual freedom, that a culture accepted complete sexual freedom, whatever, whenever, however, whoever type of thing, as it started to accept and embrace that, they started to see the degradation of their generations, three generations ago, which I think is really interesting because as we start talking about today, there's these worldviews that say anything, anytime, any place, anywhere, anyone. And so they're trying, the enemy's really trying to put this freedom, the sexual freedom, as a way to say that you're really prosperous and you're really, you know, intellectual because you have just learned how to embrace and tolerate everything. But actually, it actually starts to destroy our nation.
And one of the interesting facts that Unwin discovered through this process was the most important factor in determining the destiny of a culture was actually whether or not they were chaste before marriage. Mm-hmm. So basically, if they were walking through impurity prior to getting married, he said that was the single most important factor in determining what was going to happen. He said for those cultures that threw that particular aspect away, what happens is eventually that would turn into a dead culture or a very self-serving culture. He actually defined that type of a culture as an inert or a dead culture. And typically within three generations, it would pass away. It could be conquered by another culture.
If
they left premarital chastity, the results of that were much more devastating to the entire culture than just the individuals that were partaking in it.
Isn't that amazing? See, when you think about it, and I think we've talked about this other lessons from the other teachers, John chapter 10, verse 10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not just after one person's sexuality and enjoyment, but he's after the model and the culture and the generations. That's what the enemy's after.
That's
he's
right.
actually after generations and nations.
That's right.
He's not just after you and I's sexuality, but it starts there. That's why it's so important when you and I take ownership. Mm-hmm. And hence the reason that Andrew Womack decided that this needs to be a topic that the church becomes equipped with, because in biblical world sexuality, we need to know how to stand as the individual to be influencers on light and salt, because if we don't, then the generations after this are not going to see it.
Yeah. Another one of Unwin's findings was that he looked at the cultures again, and he found that the cultures that combine premarital chastity And postmarital, that, I don't mean after your marriage is over. I mean, after you get married, postmarital monogamy, and that's a husband staying with his wife, a wife staying with her husband, and just being the two of them for the rest of their lives. He said that within three generations, those types of cultures reach the peak of society, again, in every area. That's education, that's literature, that's art, that's agriculture, that's economics. Yeah. All these different factors, when put into place, when people walk in premarital chastity and postmarital monogamy. So again, you go back to the Word of God and you discover the principles that have been laid out in the Word of God are really powerful, because what they do is they empower society to really walk in the prosperity that God has envisioned for them, that God has ordained for them. So when you accept these biblical principles that Unwin is researching here and finding out, what we're discovering is that they always come with a greater prosperity and provision than any other type of relating to society.
And the reason that we're talking about this is, again, going back to what we just said, it's more than just about our generation, but really as believers, understanding how to reach the next generations, our children, our grandchildren. We start looking at the generations ahead of us. I mean, even the Bible talks about that children are our arrows. And I always say our children are the arrows into the future generation. So therefore, why it's so important to understand what the enemy's trying to push now will only become more aggressive 10, 20, 30 years from now. And so that's why we have to, as a culture, understand God's view on it. As believers, as children of God, what does God say about this? And learn how to communicate that with passion, learn how to communicate that with truth so that people can be set free. Because again, the enemy's trying to steal, kill, and destroy in all of this.
That's right. Another one of the findings that Unwin actually looked at was he looked at those societies that had total sexual freedom, both prior to getting married and also within marriage. That's people who were free to have sex before getting married, and then people who were free to have sex with whomever they wanted to.
Even within marriage.
Even within the marriage covenant. And he found that without exception, they always collapse within three generations. That's approximately 90 years. And sometimes it was even sooner than that. So what had happened again is that we saw what happened with sexual restraints, where people flourished. Mm-hmm. The same type of thing happened when it came to people being sexually free. It always led to their demise. And what happens is that what he said pretty repeatedly was that people, they would come to a place where they would always seek after their own self-interests. They were interested in their needs, their wants, their desires, but never that of society. They were very much self-focused, self-centered. And of course, whenever you have a people who's self-centered, it's always about looking after yourself and never about looking after the people around you. And so what happens is that although that particular generation that began that process does enjoy some level of prosperity, within those three generations after them comes the demise of those different cultures.
Yeah. So this is important for us to then look at, because as we go down and we look at history, we start to realize patterns, like Mike said. But then we also say, okay, how to then, as believers, once we recognize them, just say, okay, how do we fight for them with the Word of God? So as we just go down, and we've mentioned this before, and you're going to hear different statistics, but just about just how, again, in the 1960s, 70s, as we got there's a sexual revolution, right?
Yeah. All of a sudden, sex with whomever you wanted to have sex with was perfectly legitimate. It was
true
fine.
True love, you know, make love, not war type of dynamics.
Everyone
right?
got their Volkswagen Bugs out.
You know, and so what happens is then sex before marriage and then living with each other outside of marriage, that started this pattern. So then in the 70s, it gets more aggressive, 80s, 90s. So then divorce rates, abortion rates, rape, all of these things keeps growing and growing. Within those things, also the whole pornography industry really gets on its feet, because again, there's sexual freedom. So we can look at, do anything, take advantage of anyone and propagate it.
Yeah, all these different perversions that people considered perversions in the past all of a sudden became mainstream.
Yeah, so we're watching it on movies, and you know, there's scenes in movies now. You can go to an R-rated movie and there's gonna be outright sex scenes, rape scenes, all those things. It's again, this boldness of the enemy to put things out there and just say, it's acceptable. So it's totally fine.
I mean, you can go to some different places and you can find movie theaters that are strictly there to show X-rated movies. That's pornographic movies. Mm-hmm. And so it went from very much being a shameful thing behind closed doors to being out in the open and in many different respects, very celebrated by society and saying, and like Carrie said, people saying, make love, not war, and do whatever makes you feel good, man. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Because their mentality was, I'm not hurting anybody.
Yeah.
It's not impacting anybody besides me. I can do whatever I want because I'm my own person. And all of a sudden, well, we talked about those dead societies, those what Unwin identified as inert societies, it's all about their own self-interest, their own wants, their own needs. They have no concern about the people around them.
And it's not just even no concern about the people around them, but this whole dynamic, even within marriage and God, I don't care what God wants anymore because I'm my own person. I have my own free will, so I'll do whatever I want.
Yeah.
And you'll hear us talk about just the beauty of the marriage covenant and why God even created marriage was so that sexuality could fit within that.
That's right.
And so if he could take it outside of that, then what the enemy does is he keeps saying, okay, let's add some more. Let's keep putting further and further deeper things outside of God's original plan onto the table. And again, it's slow. He'll start those things. But then as a generation accepts it, you know, I was talking to someone the other day. It's like this is what the enemy will do with a person. He'll say, okay, this is acceptable, right? It's acceptable. You, me, we're different, right? And then as a generation, as they continue to get more aggressive with it, then it becomes where I need to tolerate it, right? Like, I just can't. All right, your deal, whatever. Then it becomes legalized. Legalized abortion, legalized homosexuality. It becomes the law of the land. When it becomes the law of the land, not only do I need to obey it, now there's this push. Now I have to celebrate it. If I don't celebrate it, then I get declared as somebody who's a hater and all of those things. It's a whole agenda of the enemy to take us slowly from generation to generation, where in the 60s, they weren't thinking about legalizing something, but they guaranteed the start and the process of legalizing these things.
And you look at it, like Carrie said, it did happen very slowly. It started off with the point of just accept me. And then the aspect of just accept all of us. And now if you don't accept it, then you're against all of us and you're against society. It's a slow turning point. And the mentality is like Carrie said, it's not just about you obeying it. It's you being okay with it. It's you going against anything on the inside of you that says it's wrong. Oh, I must be wrong. So therefore, or them saying to you, you're wrong for thinking that what I'm doing is wrong. And who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do?
Which then it comes back, and this is really key. This is why as believers, we need to understand the tactics of the enemy. Because once something gets legalized and celebrated gets educated.
That's true, right?
So when we celebrate something, then now we're going to teach homosexual sex to your children in kindergarten, first, second, third grade. Now we're going to have drag queens come in and do story hours. Now, not only are we legalizing it, celebrating it, now we're educating it. When it gets educated, then what are we doing? We're just speeding up the process of the degeneration of our nation.
And then again, people can do whatever they want, no matter what positions they hold in society as well. Mm-hmm. I know right now in our state, the chief gentleman who's a drag queen, who's going to read at different libraries, is actually an elementary school teacher as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a person who's being the most celebrated and the most out there for really indoctrinating children as young as 3 years old and really giving them a lot of confusion behind these different principles. And this is a great lead into what we are going to be talking about, and that is transgenderism. And I just want to say, first of all, that God loves us all. God loves every single person who's caught up in these different things, in homosexuality and transgenderism and whatever those things might be.
And he's provided a way of escape. He's provided the cross. He's provided his love. Yep. He's provided freedom. And so we can address these areas and we can truly say what it is and what it isn't, knowing that people can come back to God. So we want you to hear what we're saying, because anyone can be lost. Anyone can go down paths that they never thought they'd ever go down.
As a matter of fact, nobody's perfect.
No.
We all make our mistakes.
And here's the deal. When we talk about sin, when we talk about homosexuality and fornication and adultery and pornography, when we talk about all of these things, transgenderism, yes, we're talking about sin because it is outside of God's original design and plan.
That's right.
And so when we also talk about that, we can also talk about all the other sins that are included. That's lying, stealing, that's sins of judgment. And so when we talk about these things, we're just saying these are the things that we can bring before God and God can redeem. God can cleanse and God can set us free from, just because he's that good.
Amen.
Amen.
So what does transgenderism actually mean? It's denoting or relating to a person whose sense of personal identity and gender does not correspond with their birth sex. So basically, if a person is feeling today, even though they physically and biologically may be a male, maybe they feel feminine that particular day. Maybe they feel like they're a woman. So basically, it's denying what biology says about a person mm-hmm. and saying that I'm actually identifying in this different gender. Now, gender itself simply are the attributes that go along with a biological sex. So femininity, a female is feminine, a female has the different attributes that she personifies, and a male is masculine. He has those different attributes that he personifies. So when a man feels like a woman, he's called a transgender because he can flow from what he is biologically to what he feels like in that particular day.
This is a big kind of a new phrase that's going on. It's this gender fluidity. Basically, I can choose my gender any time of the day, situationally, if I'm deciding I want to do an interview, I can interview for a man one day and interview for a different job another day as a woman. And so what the enemy's trying to do is tell society that there is no boundary. There's not no longer any boundary of sexuality, right? Mm-hmm. What God's saying is right and is wrong. Actually, there's no boundary around identity now.
It's a real attack against who people actually are.
Yeah, and it's such a steal, kill, and destroy tactic of the enemy, because if he can get you to not know who you are. Am I a girl? Am I a boy? Am I 3? Am I 20? You know, he's just trying to bring so much confusion, because where there's confusion, there's every evil work. Mm-hmm. And I'll just tell you, it's more than just, you know, a guy putting on a bra. It's more than a girl cutting her hair short.
It's more than just feelings.
It's more than that. It's about the enemy trying to steal the destiny of individuals, God-given purposes of individuals. Because if I don't know who I am, I'm never going to fulfill my destiny. If I don't know what God's called me to be, just even as a female, if I don't know that, then I will never step into the roles and callings that God has called me to, because I'm confused every day of my life. And so this is the whole goal of the enemy within transgender, is to bring confusion and to get people to be stalemated, basically not knowing who I am or what I'm supposed to be.
That's right. So the term transsexual was first introduced in 1949 by David Oliver Caldwell. And then later on in 1966, it was much more popularized by Harry Benjamin. And the term transgender came around at the same time. There was a Gallup poll that established that about 0.6% of the population considers themselves transgender, and that's right around 1.4 million people. And then also, when it comes to transgender itself, you know, the terminology LGBTQ, each one of them has a different meaning behind it. That's the T within that phraseology. So basically, once again, it's that those people who flow are quote unquote gender fluid, and who flow from one gender to another, no mm-hmm. matter what their biology says, that they identify simply because they feel a certain way. They identify after a different sex that's not their biology.
So what does the Bible talk about transgenderism? Because, you know, you look at the Word of God, and sometimes people are like, I opened my Bible and I went to my concordance and looked for transgender, and I didn't find it. So I guess God has nothing to say about it. So this is the whole reason we're doing this course on biblical worldview, sexuality. It's to get into the Word of God and says, what is God's original plan and design? And then how does the enemy try to take us off of that? So Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Again, we keep going back to this verse because it is vital. It is the foundational scripture of creation. So God created them in his own image. Then the image God created them, male and female, he created them. So it doesn't say he created male and female and this and that. He didn't list the 60 plus definitions that people are now saying that there are in the world.
Yeah, according to society nowadays, they have identified more than 60 genders, which really baffles me. There's binary, non-binary, cis male, cis female. I mean, I don't really understand them all, but I just know that they have all these different terminologies. And the reality is, this is a direct attack against how God created us and the Word of God, which clearly says that He created us male and female, and that He put us on this earth for a purpose. Mm-hmm. The goal there is to really sabotage how people view themselves. People nowadays, they're finding it more and more difficult to have anybody give them instructions, to have anybody say, this is who you are, or give them parameters for which to run on. They wanted those parameters removed, not understanding that those parameters really do provide us with security. Yep. They provide us with borders and rails to run on.
It's true.
Anyone who has a child understands that children flourish when it comes to borders.
Oh, yeah, when you have a schedule, when you have things that they know they can expect, when they know what their parameters are, that's when instruction in righteousness begins to take place, because they learn the difference between right and wrong. They learn the difference between moral and immoral. And what the world is trying to do is saying, moral is no longer relative. Whatever's moral for you, I mean, because if you want to be a guy, you can be a guy when you're a girl and vice versa. So who's to tell you anything's moral or immoral or right or even wrong? Sure. And so even looking at this, I was reading a secular article the other day, and it was talking about this relativism and just whatever will be kind of thing. And if it's right for you, it's not right for me. And this guy was a non-believer, and he said, don't tell me there's not right or wrong. And he's like, he said, there is a definite right or wrong.
There has to be.
And that is the thing. If we can say that there's no right or wrong, then there's no gender. All of a sudden, we have no boundaries. And you never know where you stand with a person. And you also don't know what you can say that's going to be acceptable or unacceptable. And so what the whole enemy's goal is to get the church, to get believers, and not just even believers, just even normal, sane people who are trying to figure out and walk in source. His whole goal is to get them to shut up. Yep. Don't say anything. Just do your own thing, mind your own business, and let what's happening versus being able to stand up and say, wait, this is not truth. This does not set people free.
You know, man has a fallen nature, and because of that, oftentimes man finds it very difficult to be told what to actually do, to be told what those borders and those boundaries actually are. You know, even when a doctor first delivers a baby, he looks to the parents, the mother and the father, and he says, you either have a baby boy or you have a baby girl. there's no other genders that he can identify at that time, because biologically it's very clear. It's been established by God, the parameters for birth, for biology of human beings, because we are created in His own image.
Can you imagine that doctors have to go through retraining? Here's your child. You decide what he wants to be. You decide if you want him to be a boy or a girl. I cannot proclaim it. You decide whatever. No, we don't do that. That's because we can see that it's a boy, or we can see that it's a girl.
You know, even if you look in nature, the way that God has created everything around us, there is no other species on earth that can arbitrarily does this within their groups, within their different societies that they have. I mean, not monkeys, not snails, not cats, not dogs, nothing like that. They don't feel like they're a different gender, and then all of a sudden they start acting that way. That's not what happens. In nature, there are certain animals that actually will physically change sex. They'll go from male to female or female to male, but that's a physical transformation, not an emotional one. It's not about being able to fluidly go back and forth from one to another. It's when you do go from one gender to another, that's how it is. That's how that creature is for the rest of its existence. So even nature itself is showing that this type of a mentality, this type of a philosophy, is not the reality as it truly is. I mean, that's outside of the Word of God. There's so many different other things that the Word of God does identify, which talks about how, once again, we've been created male and female. And to try to make up all these other terminologies to define how we're feeling at that particular time, I'll tell you, it's a direct attack and affront against the Word of God.
So even the world recognizes this. So I want to give you some quotes out of a study. So In the February issue 2020 of the Wall Street Journal published a commentary from two biologists, okay? Colin Wright, he's an evolutionary biologist from Penn State, and Emma Hilton, she's a developmental biologist from the University of Manchester. They go on and they stated this. They said that scientifically there are only two sexes, male and female, and there is no sex spectrum, which has become a real, real key word that people will throw out, the sex spectrum.
A sex spectrum is where you have male on one side, female on the other side, and people can kind of go back and forth. It's that gender fluidity, mm-hmm. depending, they may feel 60% male and 40% female, however those different things mm-hmm. are. It's a spectrum that they've identified to really cater to the feelings of people who are walking after this lifestyle.
So it went on to say this. They stated, we see a very dangerous and anti-scientific, which was an interesting word, so these anti-scientific.
Yeah, these people are not Christians.
No. So they're going by science. They're looking at all of these things. They said, we see a very dangerous and anti-scientific trend towards the outright denial of biological sex, with men and women identifying as the opposite sex or any other genders. They said this notion that there is a sex spectrum where people can choose to identify as male or female regardless of their anatomy is irrational and has no basis in reality.
That's right. They say it is false at every conceivable scale resolution. In other words, there's nothing biological that points to this.
Yeah.
It's all about feelings and emotions. They continue throughout the commentary to present several scientific arguments mm-hmm. against this very concept. So even again, nature and science, our study of nature is identifying that this type of a lifestyle although it may be convenient for people, but it's not based in reality. It's not based in the world around us. It's based in people's imaginations. It's based in people's feelings.
And they said one of the things, too, they said the most vulnerable to sex denialism is children. And so what's happening is the gender identity starts to cause this big, huge confusion in children. And I'll just say right now, that's one of the things the world is really pushing, is trying to get children to decide versus giving them time to reach puberty, giving them time to get over hormones. Little girls that like playing with snakes and frogs, well, then obviously you must be a little boy. A little boy that doesn't mind playing Barbies with his sister, oh, well, he must be a little girl. No, and so what's happening is the world is trying to push instead of allowing the child an opportunity to develop and grow and get out and into the right hormones. Yep. Instead, they're trying to reclassify and start all these procedures at super, super young ages.
I mean, again, we talked about this earlier, but that's why drag queens and different people like that are going into libraries. Mm-hmm. What business does a library have of allowing drag queens to come in and read to them? That's not even part of their function or why they're there. But they're letting them come in because, again, it's socially acceptable within society because people can't tell other people that they're wrong. So these two biologists go on to say this. They say puberty-blocking drugs, which is widely being used amongst children now, and affirmation therapies that reinforce this confusion may contribute to a lot of gender dysphoria. In other words, children being kind of unsure of whether they're a boy or girl. And, you know, when children are young, we have a young son and he likes to play with other boys. We don't consider that strange behavior. He will like to play with boys until a certain age and all of a sudden he's going to like to play with girls.
Oh, a girl. They're not just ugly and crazy my sister.
Because right now they're all icky and yucky and all these different things.
But then the thing is, what's amazing is society is saying, well, if your son likes to play with boys and, your girl likes to play with girls, well, then obviously your girl's a lesbian and your boy's a homosexual. So you need to, start to develop that. That's just a normal process of growing up. And say my son says, I think so-and-so's cute in class as far as another little girl. Okay, then, but at the same time, I'm not going to push him and be like, well, son, just go for it. You're 6, but you should go ask her dad if you could marry her. We're not going to push him towards something. We're just going to let him develop, right? Properly and naturally.
That's right. Studies show that 85% of gender-confused children eventually become comfortable with their own sex and their body. So these children who are already young, I mean, if you do have children, again, you understand that children's feelings change from day to day. I mean, our son will love pizza one day, and the very next day he says it's the worst food that ever exists. They go back and forth.
I mean, he wants to be Spider-Man. The next day it's Batman. Superman. And the next day, he wants to be just like Jesus. It's just like there's those dynamics that you change and the direction because they're so influential right now. And they're so impressionable.
And that's why there's such an attack against them right now, to try to get them confused so that they can become the next generation of this type of thinking, these types of mentalities. It's so important that we protect our children, that we do not expose them to these things. I mean, children as young as 6 and 7 years old are even being subject to surgeries to physically change their appearance in their bodies. And many of the different doctors that are out there are even saying that this is a form of child abuse. We need to be there to protect our children, not to allow them, just because they're confused at different times, to allow that to dictate the rest of their lives. We as parents, we as society should be there and be much more protective. Dr. Jennifer Robach Morse, a PhD with the Ruth Institute and founder and president, said, "The pharmaceuticals used to block puberty have not been approved for this purpose by the FDA," that's the Federal Drug Administration. "They have numerous well-documented side effects. The surgeries that attempt to change sex of the body are irreversible." I mean, these are permanent things that people are doing to our children to change the way that they see the world and to change their own bodies and how they're going to interact for the rest of their lives.
Yeah.
Morse further explained, so-called transgenderism has no objective definition. No blood tests, no genetic testing, or brain imaging scans can confirm or deny the existence of a transgender condition. In other words, it's not there physically, it's just there emotionally and in their feelings. Yet some medical professionals are giving harmful pharmaceuticals to or performing irreversible surgeries on confused children. Guys, it's so important that we guard our children, that we not allow these things to happen. Our children are, as Carrie mentioned earlier, are our arrows that we are sending forth into the future. We need to be shaping them, forming them, really discovering what their gifts and talents are, and allow and empowering them to step out into the world.
So in her 2017 paper in the journal Psychological Perspectives, Lisa Marciano wrote, "There is a wealth of replicated research that tells us 80 to 95% of children who experience a cross-sex identification in childhood will eventually desist and come to identify with their natal sex as adults, where they realize, you know, I was going through a period, I got confused," which is so easy to get confused right now, especially since they're doing all of this extra, again, education in our society. And it's not just education of what they're trying to push in schools and libraries, but it's the education that, again, we've got things now on all the children's programs about homosexuality.
Yes. We've got movies coming out.
We got new movies coming out. We've got, you know, Marvel, Disney, all the things that have started to accept this and say, well, it's normal, so who are we to stand against it? And then you have your token homosexual or your token transgender or your token something, whatever that is, within whatever movie, show, cartoon, because it's, again, it's this process of just trying to tell people that this is normal. And so then what happens is the enemy will jump right on all those ungodly truths.
That's right.
He'll jump on it and say, you know what, you can choose to be anything you want to be. This is when we get down to talking about biblical worldview. That you and I realize that God created us a very specific way.
Amen.
And that he did it because he loved us, and that we were going to find the most satisfaction,
that's right,
the most fulfillment, the most purpose in going to that God-stated destiny. When it talks about in Psalms 139, and it's always been one of my favorite verses, not just in my own walk with the Lord of just discovering who I was, what God had called me to be, but especially when we got pregnant with our daughter.
Yeah.
And just the scripture just came alive. And so in Psalms 139, it just specifically talks about not just how we were created, but God's intention in his heart while he was creating
us. Detail behind that is so specific, and it's so intentional and so strategic. It's not by mistake, and it's totally by design, because God does have a plan and a purpose for each and every single one of us.
Amen.
So in Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, it says this. It says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Mm-hmm. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth them right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." In other words, God created each and every single one of us with a purpose, with a plan. We are not mistakes. No. We are not women trapped in men's bodies or men trapped in women's bodies.
And we're birthed and God's like, oh no, I made a mistake. He came out a boy. I meant to make him a girl. That's not what God does. No. He said he's fearfully and wonderfully, intricately fashioned us. Amen. It was a plan and a purpose. And when we go back to that, then we realize how I was created. I'm going to find the most satisfaction and fulfillment in that, despite what anybody else is trying to tell me.
That's right.
And when somebody has confusion, boy, take them to the Word of God and say, you can seek out and get God's heart on who you are. You don't have to go to a psychologist. You don't have to go to somebody else and them tell you what they think you should be. You go to the Word of God and say, God, who did you create to be? You're going to find that the God himself will speak to you on your creation.
And it's always better than we think.
Oh,
you know,
amen.
We put the limitations around ourselves, but God does not. He created each and every single one of us for a purpose, for a plan, because he knows our end. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, this has to be one of my favorite scriptures. It's just powerful. God says this to us, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God made us. He created us. He fashioned us in our mother's womb, and he has a plan for each one of our lives. And anything we try to accomplish outside of that plan, I'll say it's so difficult to succeed. We are pushing against the grain. That's why so many people are struggling in this world. That's why the rate of people actually committing suicide for transgender people is so high. It's over 40% people who have had suicidal thoughts or have tried to commit suicide. When for a typical heterosexual man, the average rate is around 4.6%. So it's much, much higher for those people because they're going against something that God has created. Mm, they're going against nature around them, and the mentalities that they have is condemning them. And God doesn't want us to walk in condemnation. He wants us to walk free of condemnation. Jesus came to deliver us from ourselves. He came to deliver us from the bondage that we were in because he loves us that much, and he has a plan. And that plan that God has for each and every single one of us is going to be so satisfying, more satisfying than anything we ever try to accomplish on our own, simply because it's based in how much he loves us. It's based in the principles that we've already established bring forth successful societies and successful civilizations. So we just really encourage you, going back to the Word, it's not there to hamstring you. It's not there to put you in a box and say, you can only grow this far and no more. It's there to free us from our own mentalities and hindrances that would hold us back from accomplishing everything that God has for us.
Amen. So as we've just been sharing on transgenderism, we just want to encourage you, go to the Word of God, see the original creation, the way that God created this. Because when we look at society, they're saying there's no parameters of anything. There's no parameters if you want to be a guy or a girl, young or old. And guys, let me be really, really bold. And this was our desire in sharing this, and Andrew's desire in sharing with you, is that when we start going down these paths, and it's already started, okay? So again, anyone, anytime, any place, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, you can be a man one day and you can be a woman the next day, so it doesn't really matter kind of thing. But then this whole thing is like, the whole goal of the enemy is to kind of redefine what love is. What is love? What is identity? Because if he can get you away from God's original plan, that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. And so he's saying that only in God and only in him and his creation and his purposes do we actually find the original origin and who love and what love is supposed to look like. Then he creates man, he creates woman. He says, here, be marriage, be multiplied. He gives these parameters of what love is then to look like.
That's right.
Then he also says identity. You can find your identity in who I made you to be and then operating with the Spirit of God within you. But if he can redefine what love is, and that redefine what identity looks like, then all of a sudden, all the parameters that we've had for years, right? You start saying, because when someone says, well, if two men can get married, then why can't I marry my three sisters? And now if I can't marry my sisters, you know, I just really, really want to marry my dog. And, you know what? Who are you to tell me what love is if I think a four-year-old is attractive? See, that's why even more now, more, it's becoming aggressive. How many talks? And it was even hard to watch and listen to these things because it just grieved my heart. But watching some of these things that they're all like, now the pedophilia community is saying, who are you to tell us that we can't love children and marry children and sexually have whatever we want with children? Who, right? So this is what the enemy is doing. He starts, says, all definitions and all boundaries, right. Because love has no definitions. Identity has no definitions. Now age has no definitions. And now, what about the whole thing of consent has no definitions? Well, what does consent mean to you versus consent mean to me? Understand that the enemy tries to destroy and take it all away.
You know, if biology is not even a parameter, basically what happens is that we freed ourselves to only be bound by our feelings, only be bound by our wants and our desires. Mm-hmm. And again, that brings us back to that dead culture that Unmoon was talking about. And it does free up the opportunities for us to go to pretty much enter into any kind of lifestyle we want. Whether it's destructive or not, whether it hurts other people or not, doesn't make a difference because it's what I want. It's satisfying to me. It's how I feel at the moment. God doesn't want that for us. God has a plan for our lives. He wants to protect us. As a transgender, that type of community has a 3 times greater chance of contracting HIV and other sexually transmitted diseases. God doesn't want us exposed to those types of things that will destroy our lives. No. He wants to protect us. He doesn't want us thinking about suicide abnormally much because we're miserable, because we're destitute, because we don't feel like we have any hope. Again, like we said before in John chapter 10, verse 10, the word says the devil comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundant.
Amen.
That's why God has given us so many promises in his word. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, these are powerful scriptures. Yeah. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, not through the knowledge of who we think we are, but through the knowledge of him that has called us into glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, not just good things, but exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God never wants us to experience those difficult times. He never wants us to expose ourselves to destruction and things that are designed to kill us.
Yeah.
He has given us his word to protect us. And if we'll allow that word to guide us rather than the emotions and feelings that we think we perceive at different times in our lives, it's going to be an anchor for us. It's going to lead us. It's going to be a bright shining light on the path of life, and it's going to lead us to the provision, to the prosperity, to the satisfaction that God has planned for each and every single one of us.
As we close, we just want to say this, that God is committed to the way he created you.
Amen.
When we talk about Psalms 139, that he fearfully and wonderfully made you, he has purposes, plans for you that are so good. And so just if you can get that as a believer, as if you can say and learn to celebrate, you learn to celebrate what God has done. You now have the tools to reach a lost generation.
Amen.
You now have tools to look boldly and declare truth with the love of God and say, no, he has something for you. So our prayer for you is that you continue walking with the Lord. As you meet non-believers who are not walking with the Lord, that they would see that you know exactly who you are, who God created you to be, so that as they have fears and questions, as the enemy is trying to torment them and re-educate them, they know who to come to and say, I need to know who I am and how God created me. And you'll be able to declare that truth to them.
I just want to say this as well. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. God loves you. God has a plan for your life.
Amen.
And no mistake is bigger than the grace of God that he's already poured out amongst us. He wants you to come back to him. He wants you to understand the calling that he has on your life because he wants you to be satisfied and fulfilled in a way that only he can satisfy you.
Amen.
So we just encourage you, go back to the word, really discover what God has for you, because you're going to see that it's going to push you beyond your boundaries, beyond your limits. You're going to do things that you never even dreamed that you could do and
Amen.
Be empowered by his spirit to attain all the success that God has planned for your life. I know that Jesus loves you and God loves you, and he has an amazing destiny in store for each and every single one of you. And we just really both Carrie and I, we just really encourage you, amen, discover what that destiny is, because in that destiny, you'll find true fulfillment.
Amen. God bless you, and we hope you enjoy this. And the rest of the series, you're going to learn so much and how God's going to use you to reach this generation.
If you've enjoyed this session of Biblical Worldview Sexuality, you may be interested in attending Charis Bible College. High in the Rocky Mountains, Charis Bible College is home to a vibrant and diverse community of believers. At Charis, we're dedicated to providing students with a biblical foundation and equipping our graduates with the skills necessary to be successful in any field of ministry. Our Spirit-filled instructors are committed to helping you discover God's purpose for your life.
If you sit under the Word of God 4 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 or 3 years, you're going to get stronger than horseradish.
Discover God's purpose for your life at Charis Bible College. Change your life. Change the world. Visit charisbiblecollege.org to find out if Charis is the right choice for you.